Even though I know my kids need to change, they don't like it or they don't want it. And I don't understand that because I don't know why they want to be in the condition they're in sometimes. But sometimes that's more preferable to them than actually being changed, and I don't get that. But it is hard sometimes. And sometimes it's hard just to get up in the morning. Isn't it? Anybody ever feel like that? You ever feel like life is a fight? Do you? Like it's a struggle. Let me take you through my morning. And my morning isn't even as difficult as my wife's morning because she's been up all night long with kids here and there. But my morning, I wake up in the morning and I feel like, really, do I have to get up? Like there's this war between my brain and my body. And my body says, no, it's really comfortable here. And this is the greatest place in the world. Don't go anywhere. But my brain says, no, you have to get up and you have to do something right now. Because if you don't, people will be very angry, right? Or your children will burn this house down. And it doesn't belong to you, right? Because I can already hear them awake and running through the hallways and rooms of the house. And so there's this struggle going on within me, and I have to fight with myself, literally some days, to get up and go. And as I creak my way to the hallway, and then finally I can achieve a full upright position and walk like a normal human being, then I chase down kids, and then the real fight begins, right? Anybody else ever feel like this? And your fight might be different. It might not be with kids. It might be with any number of things. Anybody like going to work in the morning? No? Look at that. No hands. That's weird. Okay, Dave does. He gets to play with big machines, though, so that's not fair. Anybody enjoy sometimes going to meetings? Like, you just love it. You just live for it. Like, I can't wait to get to a contentious meeting where people don't want to be there or don't like each other. It's fantastic, isn't it? Sometimes life is a fight. Sometimes that's what we feel like. And we've been traveling through kind of this series on what it means to fight like a Christian or how we're supposed to fight. And we're going to be there again today. And so I want you to open up in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's where we're going to be. But one man told about a time when he was a boy and there was a bully. This was, sometimes this gets me in trouble because I admit that I watch this. Anyone ever used to watch Saturday Night Live? It's a different show than it used to be now, and now it's not even worth spending your time, but used to be you could stay up late and really enjoy the time that you spent, and you wouldn't regret it then on Sunday morning for having stayed up late and watched it. Anybody remember there was this guy on there? He was really profound, and he would write poems, and he would write things, and these were sayings by Jack Handy. Anyone remember this? Okay, I used to watch this. This was back in the day again. And he would come up with all these profound things. And one time he told a story about this guy. And when this man was a boy, a bully used to demand his lunch money every day. And he wrote this: since I was smaller, I would give it to him. But then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But the instructor wanted $5 a lesson, and that was a lot of money. I found that it was just cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate. Anyone ever feel like this? Because we fight to go through life every single day, and sometimes it's just easier not to fight back. Sometimes it's just easier to give in. Sometimes it just costs us less to give the bully our money. Well, last Sunday we talked about the fact that everyone sins at one point or another in their life. Anyone here has lived to this point in their life without sin? Nope, me either. And the scripture is quite clear about this, in fact, and it says that we all sin. Romans 3:23, right? We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all fall down. We all stumble. We all sin again and again. And I went on to say that we shouldn't beat ourselves up over that for those times when we fail, because when we do fail, God wants us to get back up and get going, right? He wants us to pick ourselves up off the mat and continue on. He wants us to press forward. He is developing and building something within us that can't be built in a different way. And he's creating in us character, and he's creating in us these traits that then will carry us on into life. And when we sin, John says this: if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means what? That we will sin. And when we do, what then is our response? Confession, right? We confess our sins, and he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. It's by the grace of God that our sins are cleansed when we confess them. But some people say, well, if I'm going to sin anyway, why bother fighting it? Right? You ever meet anybody like this? I had a friend in high school, and we discussed this all the time, and we came from different theological backgrounds, and he'd say, you know what, I can do anything I want because I'm saved, and therefore God has it all under control. And I would say, kind of. Like, God does have it all under control, but we're supposed to no longer live for sin. We're supposed to live for righteousness. And so we would have this debate, and we'd go back and forth. But sometimes it's just easier to do that. And Paul actually thought that there were people who might think that way way back at the beginning of the church. Can you believe that? Because the early church had everything going well, right? And the early church was growing by leaps and bounds, and the early church really got it. And Paul was fighting against that same just mindset. And he says this, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? I mean, if I'm going to sin anyway, why lose sleep over it? Just go ahead and sin and go to talk to God in the morning, right? Party now and pray later. Ever know anybody like that? Absolutely. Confess your sins and plan on doing the same thing day after day after day. Just don't worry about fighting against sin, because just depend on God's grace and it will cover everything. But that's not how we're supposed to live, is it? Because Paul goes on and he says, no, that's not. He says, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? It's like that little boy figuring out that it was cheaper to pay a bully than to fight him. And it appears that the church in Corinth had fallen into the same trap, right? And so he addresses us. So Paul starts out by saying, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Actually, he starts out before that. So this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting with verse 19. Though I am free, verse 19, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And in that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. For as it is written, we should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples that were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you may stand up under it. So Paul is saying that everyone who runs a race runs to win a prize. Here's what he's saying. He's saying this guy disciplines his body. And so in this fight that we find ourselves in, we have to discipline our bodies, right? He exercises self-control. Why? Because he doesn't want to be disqualified for the prize for which he is fighting. Now, Paul, what does he mean by saying disqualified? Well, look at his examples. He starts out by having the Corinthian Christians view the people in the Old Testament as similar to themselves, right? Just like you were baptized into this new movement, just like you were brought into Christ, just like all of that, the Israelites were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. And yet those Old Testament saints ended up believing it was cheaper to pay the bully than to fight their sin. That's what we're told. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. It was just easier for them. Remember what the Israelites said as they're traveling through the wilderness on their way to the promised land? They said, wouldn't it be better to be in Egypt? Wouldn't it be better to be where we were slaves and we ate leeks? I don't know if you've ever eaten leeks, but it's not better than anything. And this is where they were. And they grumbled about how God was providing for them. And they grumbled about trucking around through the desert. And they grumbled about everything. And there was all this stuff going on. And when it comes to whether it's cheaper to pay the bully or fight the sin, we always have to fight the sin. It's way cheaper. Paul lays out a strong warning for the Corinthian church. He says, these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction on whom the end of the ages has come. What's Paul's point? Don't take God's grace for granted. It's not cheap. Don't try playing God for a fool. He knows and he sees. He saved you and he does love you. But if it looks like you're trying to mock him, you might be in for a rude awakening. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Remember, I can stand up on top of the building and I can believe that God is going to save me as I jump off it on the way down. I can change all manner of things. I can change my mind about jumping, but I can't change the laws of gravity, can I? And I'm in for a rude awakening when I hit the ground. Some things don't change. There will still always be consequences to our decisions, even if after making them, we feel bad for them. Don't pay the bully. Now the question is, how do we fight, right? How do we fight against these things? How do I fight the sin? Well, the first thing you have to do is you have to want to win. Right, there's a motivational speaker, and I love listening to this, and sometimes you'll hear sound clips of it in songs and different things like that. But he's telling the story about this man of wisdom, right? This guru that people were going to. And so this man went to the guru, and he said, I want to be successful in business, and I want to make millions. And the guy said, how bad do you want to make millions? He said, I want it so bad. I came to you, and I'm searching for all of this advice. And the guru took him down to the beach. And he said, now, how bad do you want to be successful? He said, oh, it's the thing I want the most. And he says, really? Walk out into the water with me. And so they walked out into the water about chest deep. And he said, how bad do you want to be successful? You want it more than anything, so much that I'm standing in the water with you. At which point the guru took him and he put him underneath the water. And the man thrashed and he fought and he clawed and he scratched and he tried to get up. And he pulled the man out of the water and he said, now, what do you want more than anything else? And the man said, air! He said, and when you want to be successful as much as you want to breathe, you will be. There's great wisdom there. Not just for trying to be successful in business, but for fighting in life. In order to win a fight, you first have to want to win. It's never cheaper to pay the bully. I once heard a coach say this. He said, everyone does what they want to do. Whether they want to win or they want to lose, that's what they'll do. If they want to win, they'll find a way to win. If they really don't want to win, they'll find a way to defeat themselves. Again, incredibly true. I love coaching and I love wrestling. I think it's the greatest sport in the world, created by God. Absolutely, 100%. And everything else is just a poor imitation. But the reason I feel that way is because of what it teaches you. And if you want to win, you'll find a way. You will work hard, and you will do what's necessary to win. And so Paul says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. If you're going to win that crown, guess what? You have to fight. That's what this means. You have to go into strict training. And if you're going to win that crown, you have to want to do that. There are interesting people. I met all kinds of people when I was fighting. And there are a lot of crazy, interesting people in cage fighting. And that's one of the things that I think it has in common with. I think the same thing is true of wrestling. There are a lot of crazy people. In order for someone to come out onto the mat every week and get beat up and then come back a couple days later and get beat up by the same person only to come back a week later and get beat up again, there's something wrong with you, right? No, there's something beautiful. You're not going to give up until you finally succeed. But there are a lot of crazy people who go into this. I once had a talk with a guy, and it was after a fight. And he said this, even though I dislocated my arm, I still won by a knockout. And I'm like, what? He goes, yeah, I popped my shoulder out. And when that happened, I landed on it wrong and it hurt really bad. And I broke these two fingers and he's going through this whole thing. But that doesn't mean anything because I won and now I'm 2-1. Like that was more important than his dislocated shoulder. And you know why he will continue to win fights? Because he wants it. He wants it more than the pain, and he wants it more than any of those other things. He blew his arm out, and he still won because the pain meant nothing to him compared to doing what he set out to do. Again, back to coaching. I can remember a time. It was sophomore year, right? We're in Benzie. It's a tight match. A pin or a void is worth 6, and then there are different point levels associated with this. We had this girl on our team, and she went out and she was wrestling, and she was winning by a few points, and then she blew out her knee, right? Third period, 2 minutes to go, blew out her knee. And if we lose this match by void, Benzie gets 6 points, we lose the match to them, right? But we didn't because she went out and said anyway, I'm going to go out and finish this match. Lost by a couple of points. They get 3 points instead of 6. We go on to win that duel. That's a big deal. You might not think so, but that is a big deal. It was one of my proudest and saddest moments all at the same time because I felt horrible for Zoe, and I wanted her to be done, and I didn't want to see more damage. But at the same time, I was never more proud of the guts and determination. That's what it takes to be a Christian. That's what it takes to fight against sin every day. That's what it takes to get up and do the right thing, to be kind to people, to be loving, to be forgiving. You have to want to win that fight. Only one thought, one goal, one objective dominates your vision. You will be victorious. And whether it's cage fighting or wrestling or sin fighting, the same principle is true. The second thing that you have to do is you win by training properly for the fight. Paul said to the Israelites, sit down, eat and drink and engage in. He said that sat down and ate and drank and engaged in pagan revelry. And that's no way for God's people to train themselves to fight sin, is it? These Israelites had a relationship with God. They were God's chosen people. They worshiped every week at their temples. They offered sacrifices. They sang praises. But when they went home, they sat down and engaged in paganism. They tried to live in both worlds. They were doing their God thing once a week, and then the rest of the week, they lived and thought like the pagans did. They engaged in sexual immorality. Is that a good thing? They engaged in idolatry. How about that? Is this a good thing? Nope. And then we're told that they engaged in grumbling. Because a lot of you would say, well, I'm not going out and getting involved in sexual immorality, and I'm certainly not going out and getting involved in idolatry. Oops. Because what's the third example we're given? Grumbling. Anybody grumble? I'm really good at grumbling. Sometimes mumbling, too. And I talk to myself and I answer myself and I make myself angrier, right? Anyone else? You do it. Don't act like you don't. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, do not grumble as some of them did, and they were killed by the destroying angel. Usually when we think of sin, grumbling doesn't make the list, right? Get anywhere near the top of the list, even close to, and yet this is what God condemned the Israelites for through Paul, right? These folks complained all the time. You ever meet someone, you don't have to answer this, think about it though, because they're already right at the front of your mind. Meet someone who complains all the time. You like spending time with them? No? You want to even be around them? Why not? Because it's infectious and it's contagious. You notice when you spend time with people who grumble, what do? You grumble. I know it's called commiseration. It sounds so much nicer like that, doesn't it? We commiserate with each other and we grumble and we get each other going. And the pagans grumbled because they didn't have any hope in the world. They grumbled because they didn't have anyone to help them or to get them out of their lostness. And the pagans didn't have any gods they could feel like they really trusted, because they would put food at the base of these idols and nothing would ever happen. That's why they grumbled. What about the Israelites? What reason did they have to grumble? They'd been delivered. They'd been saved. They'd been taken care of. They had all these things going for them. If you don't trust God, though, you can't win the fight against sin, because you will grumble. Grumbling becomes a trust issue. If we fall to the mat and we don't trust God, why should we get back up if God doesn't have my back in the first place? You ever feel like that? I'm just going to get knocked down again. Somebody else is just going to throw something else in the way. But the point is that that demands a big if. If God is not faithful, then. But is that what we believe? Because I believe my God is faithful. If you're a complainer, it means you don't trust God. Grumblers don't trust God. And if we allow ourselves to get into that mindset, we will lose the fight against sin. We'll lose because we've learned to think like the pagans. You ever heard the phrase, count your many blessings? Name them one by one. Yeah, you've heard it. Exactly. Is that easy to do? It sounds trite, doesn't it? And it's just a nice little quip. Count your blessings. My mom used to say crap like that all the time. But it's true, isn't it? When you think about all those scrapes that God has gotten you through, you think about all the places God has taken you, you think of the freedom in the life that God has given you, of the absolute slavery to sin that God delivered you from. There are a lot of things to be thankful for, aren't there? But when we forget those things and we don't count those things, it's easy to grumble. After all, counting those blessings, that's what those Christians do. No, it's more than something we should just do. It's our basic training to fight against a mindset that doesn't trust an almighty God. Right? We beat our bodies. How do you train? Well, by lifting small amounts of weight all the time, over and over and over again. And if I can do that, it makes me stronger. And if it makes me stronger, I continue to do it. And then I'm able to face whatever. That's what counting your blessings is. We focus on what God's done in our lives rather than the struggles and the hurts and the pains of life. And we know that whatever comes, we will get through it. We train ourselves not to think like the pagans, because we train ourselves to remember in the midst of our fight that God is for us. When we train ourselves to focus on trusting God, we learn to remember that God is in our corner. And when we fight with that thought in our mind, there's no force on earth that can stand in our way. That's what Paul was talking about when he said, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. What? There's personal responsibility here? Yes. That's the third thing that we have to do to win this fight. And we win this fight by not letting our guard down. In any fight, when the opponent is looking for an opening, right? When you get tired, what do? You drop your hands. And when you drop your hands, you get blasted right in the face. Right? Or if you're just doing practice and your husband hits you. He's searching for a place where you let your guard down. You train yourself to look for those openings. The devil's looking for a vulnerable spot in your defenses, somewhere you've neglected, somewhere you didn't take care of. And Paul writes this, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Too often Christians get so much into the, well, I'm going to church, so everything's okay thing, right? And the, well, I'm listening to Christian radio thing. And they get so lax on protecting themselves from sin that when they do, they just let their guard down and they don't know what's going on. And this isn't just something that just Christians do, but this happens to church leaders and this happens to pastors and it happens to worship leaders. There's a church in Cadillac that split because the worship leader started having an affair with the pastor. Good people, well-meaning people who let their guard down and allowed temptation to deliver this baby that was disastrous for this ministry that had done so much. It can happen to anyone. They let their guard down and they thought they would never be trapped in sin. They didn't take the fight seriously. They thought it wouldn't or it couldn't happen. They thought they could stand firm and then they fell. But we can't let our guard down. And the last thing is that if you're going to win the fight, you've got to decide that you have something to do about the fight. It's your job to fight the good fight. God's not going to fight sin for you. He will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You still have choice. Sin wants to take you down. It wants to damage your life. It wants to destroy your future. Scriptures are quite clear about that. But we have to master that. We have to fight against that. God will help you, but he's not going to fight the fight for you. It's our job. Someone said, don't ask God to guide your footsteps if you're not willing to move your feet. Let me repeat it. Someone said this. They said, don't ask God to guide your footsteps if you're not willing to move your feet. Because that's what comes down on us. I once spoke to a man who was struggling with sin, and he told me he was frustrated because he'd fasted and he'd prayed, but the sin was still there. And the more I asked him about it, he says, it's obvious. And don't get me wrong, Christians need to fast and pray, and they need to do that stuff. That's what Christians ought to do. And as one person, you know, some people tell you, well, Christians fight best on their knees, and it's true. That's what we do because the battle is the Lord's, not ours. But this was all he was doing. He hadn't removed anything from his life that was causing him to sin. He hadn't removed anyone from his life that he was sinning with. He's simply praying that God would change the situation. God would do something about it. And he didn't do anything, and he bore no responsibility, and he was upset about that. He expected just to pray, and then God would just fix everything for him. Anyone else identify with that? I've prayed all the time. Every month. Probably in high school, I prayed that God would burn the school down. You know how many times he did? Zero. I know, I'm still mad about it. But every time I didn't study for a test, right? Oh, God, if you just make every... There's just influenza, right? If you just make everyone at sick school, or everyone at school sick, right? They'll have to... Can't you... God, can an angel call in a bomb threat? Right? I mean, anything so that I didn't have to go to school because I hadn't done what I was supposed to. But we all share responsibility in this, don't we? We have to play an active role in fighting against sin that waits at the door, that wants to consume us, wants to destroy us, wants to tear us apart. That's what we've got to do. There's an old joke about a guy. He said he broke his arm in four places, right? And his friend says to him, stay out of those places. If you have a problem with sin, find someone who will be an accountability partner to you, someone who can hold you accountable for what you do and what you see and what you're going through. And if you're not sure if you can find someone that you can trust, talk to someone here. That's what we're here for, to hold one another accountable. My wife loves me more than anyone in the world, and I'm not sure why. I still can't figure it out most days, but she holds me accountable, and I need that. And she knows that. She's aware of that. But I need that. We all need that. In Romans 6, 1 through 7, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him like this in death, we'll certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. I don't know if you've ever really thought about this before, but imagine for a second if I could have talked a local funeral home into giving me a casket, and we had it right here this morning, and this is where it was. And there was a body in the casket. And this person was deceased. And we paraded any kind of temptation you can imagine up the center aisle. whether it was drink or drugs or women or any number of things, would this corpse be tempted by any of it? Why? Because it's dead to all of those things. That's what Paul is saying. That's the kind of separation that was there. There was no will to do those things. There was no temptation because that thing had died to those things. That's what he's saying. We have died to those things. We no longer have to be bound by those things, swayed by those things, tempted by those things. Paul wrote this, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, God knows that you and I will struggle with sin. That's why he placed other Christians in our lives. That's why he offers grace. That's why John said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's in fact why James said, confess your sins to one another. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. He knew that was an eventuality. But he didn't want us to accept defeat. He knew that there was a real struggle. God calls us to fight against temptations that surround us, and we have to fight with the intention of winning the battle. One of the most powerful Christian hymns of all times was Amazing Grace, right? It's more popular than just about any other song ever written for the church. You know who wrote Amazing Grace? Anyone? John Newton, exactly. It's such a beautiful song, and you'd hardly realize that the man who wrote it had once been one of the worst people you ever would have met in your life. He'd bought and sold slaves. He spent time in bars getting wasted. He spent time with prostitutes. He engaged in just about every form of sin you can imagine. But then he died. He died to sin, and he gave his life to Christ. And this is what he had to say about himself. He said this, I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be, but I am still not what I used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Some days, all I can be is what I am. I'm not what I want to be. I'm certainly not what I ought to be. But I continue to fight. I continue to get up and strive for. I continue to remember all of the ways that God has helped in the struggle. I continue to remember all of the things that God has already given me. All of the ways I've been blessed. And all of that trains my mind. All of that trains my spirit to recognize and trust a God who loves me and wants what's best for me. God wants us to win this fight, but we can only win if we want to and if we're willing to do that which is necessary. Let's pray. God, you are good to us. You love us so much. I know that we struggle. And I know that the struggle is real and that there's stuff in our lives and that there's things that we think we need or we have to have or we want to be free from, but we never really have the courage to get rid of. God, I pray that we would be fighters. That more than anything, we would want to live for you. More than anything, we'd want to be set free and see people set free. More than anything. God, make us strong. Help us to trust you, to count every blessing for what it is, to remember all of the ways you have delivered us, you have walked with us, you have loved us, and to draw strength from that and continue to cling to those things, continue to talk about those things, continue to share those things. God, make us the fighters that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Stand with us and let's sing Mighty to Save.